who are inactivate, may be dismissed. Good morning, church. So, will we choose to rest in his faithfulness? Or is it just a song? It's not really a question I'm asking you right now. Rather, it's one that we need to ask ourselves ongoing. Is it just a song? Is it just things I do on Sunday? Or is this my anthem for my life, that I will choose to rest in his promises and that my confidence is his faithfulness? Is that really the story? Is that really the story? I was in a conversation yesterday, not part of the message, but relevant all the same. I was in a conversation yesterday with some friends, and we were talking about some of the things that we're going through right now, some of the things that concern us. And I said to them that I'm scared about certain people in my family passing away and what that would mean for my family. Both Felicia's family and my family specifically, I could think of people that we rely on so much, people that anchor our collective family. And if they were to pass away, what would that mean? And as I'm singing that he's faithful, I'm reminded of that, and I'm reminded of our life group. I won't say details because that was for our life group. You should have been there. But at our life group, one of our members was talking about how he also had this thought in a moment where he thought, man, God was asking specifically, if this were to happen, am I still good? If this were to happen, am I still good? And I remembered that in the moment as I'm singing, thinking about this conversation last night. And I'm like, is he still faithful if this person passes away? Because I said to my friends last night when we gathered that I'm scared about how this relative might behave if this relative passes away, and how this part of the family might be fractured off if this person's gone, and how these people may not trust in the Lord as much if this person who they know trusts in the Lord passes away. So what's going to happen? And as I'm singing and I'm saying, God, you are faithful, I was reminded of that conversation at Life Group. And the answer is, he is faithful. The answer is, he is good. Nothing changes. If all of them pass away, nothing changes. If I pass away, nothing changes. If I'm an elder at Word of Grace or not, nothing changes. If all of you leave mid-message, he is faithful. Nothing changes. Not part of the message, but it is so important because I think we have at times, and this is not an accusation towards you, this is an accusation towards the church overall, we have a fair weather faith. We're locked in when everything's going well. So much so we find ourselves ignoring God. We don't do it on purpose, but we find ourselves not going to him because everything's going well. And then when everything's falling apart, we turn to him. We have a on-again, off-again relationship with God that is just, it should make us uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable when I reflect on how on again, off again I am when he is so on again, 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 on again. He is always who he is. And his word goes as far as saying that even when we are faithless, he is faithful because he cannot deny himself. To be unfaithful would to cease from being God. Because God is faithful. So if he ever was not faithful in a moment, he would cease being God. There is no God, and there's reason for no hope. But he will not ever deny himself. He can't do it, word says. That's the God you serve. So as you reflect on the things where you go, God, I can handle this, but I can't handle that. God, I can handle this, but if you push me too far, I don't know. Now, you're not literally having that conversation, but those thoughts happen indirectly, adjacently, When those things happen, you say, God, please don't push me past this. God, please don't take this person away. God, not one more thing. Remember that even if that thing happens, he is faithful. And it's best practice to stop giving him a list of what you don't want him to do. He's sovereign. He will do whatever it is he wants. And whatever he does, he means well for you and for me. So if he does it, he's going to work it out for your good. Yeah, well, where's he at? Where's my guy? Wait for Matt. And I'm doing this real fast, just as an aside. And Rosie said she's going to be real quick. Everybody's going to be real quick if I ask you to say something. Listen to me. If you say anything, because you know how I'm always asking questions, today I want to be very intentional about making sure you get a microphone. Now, I understand not everyone likes to be on microphone or talk in person. So I'm not saying, and I know I play a lot where I say, I'm talking to y'all, I'll stare at y'all until y'all say something, I'm okay with awkward silence, it's not much of a punishment because I'm handsome. I've said all of those things before. In all seriousness, if I ask a question and you want to answer, please wait for the microphone. Don't be bashful. We're in a safe place, right? You're among believers. This is a conversation, not a lecture. Amen? Okay, Rosie, go.
Thank you. Don't get tired of hearing from me. 23 years ago, my husband was diagnosed with third stage testicular cancer. Five different kinds of testicular cancer. He had a mass on his testicle that was like this. I'm sure it was discomfort, you know, very uncomfortable. But he had a secondary mass that was in his abdomen that was over 17 inches large. Hmm. That's when he was diagnosed. The test came back from the doctors, and they said his calcium levels were off the charts, and the one doctor said it's in his bones. People all over the place started to pray for him. But we had our emotions to deal with in the midst of all of that. And you can imagine, our daughter was not married yet at the time. To make a long story short, we were sitting in the back of our friend's restaurant by ourselves one evening, and we were talking over those things, and we had many tears between the two of us. And the thing that had faced me as his spouse, he had his own, was what would I do if he died? Now, I know he would be fine because he'd be dancing in the presence of the Lord, but I was scared, and I said, Lord, what would I do if he died? And it was the best thing I could have asked, because we must face those fears. And I looked at that devil that said, your life's going to fall apart, and oh, and this is what the road ahead of you is going to look like. And I turned to the Lord, and I said, Lord, you are the one who has kept me all this time up to this day, and you would not stop if he went home. And you would keep my daughter as well. And such peace came into my heart because we slew that giant right there with the faith of the faithfulness of God. And he has kept us to this day, 23 years later, and healed my husband, and he is perfectly whole and will remain so. Amen. Just want to encourage you, when we sang all his promises are yes and amen, he has given his part of that, the yes. But we must give our amen. We must give our amen. And you know what amen means? It is so. And I declare it is so. I'm agreeing with my God. He is faithful and his promises are so.
All right, this is a turnip message, no sweater. Okay, so again, there'll be moments, and if you feel compelled, just wait for the microphone, all right? So, man, Frank's still here. Frank's still here. Frank's still here. Some of you are only 23 years old, and it's been 23 years, you said, and he's still here. Whew, man, I don't think y'all are getting it. I have to remember that not just that testimony, but again, my own, when I start to think, God, what if? What if is for Marvel? That's a show on Disney Plus. What if is not a game I want to be playing with God, right? Because he might say, you know what, if that's something he needs to see my faithfulness, he'll see that too, right? I don't want to start playing the game of, God, don't do this because then I might question you, because he's like, no, I need your faith purified by fire. I need your commitment to me, your relationship with me to be rock steady. So if you tell me that this thing might shake you, I might just shake you just to make sure that you see how strong your faith is and how strong I am. It's not a threat, but he doesn't want anything causing your faith to be wobbly or raggedy or shaky. He doesn't want that. So if it means that you must go through adversity so that you might have a rock steady, solid faith, so be it. Because what you have with him is of most importance. Your relationship with him is of the greatest importance. No other relationship, and I know there are people in your lives that you love, and no other job, and I know some of you really appreciate your job, and no other calling. I know some of you really feel called to do certain things, and you do them well. Nothing matters. If it all falls away, your end and your end should be, God, you are faithful. If you take my kids, you're faithful. If my spouse passes away, you're faithful. But God, I want to see your faithfulness in this thing, so heal my husband. Not, I'm going to give up if Frank is gone. All right, message time. So let's review. The series is called Confirmed. And what we're seeing is that God has made a whole bunch of bold claims. God has showed his intention towards his people all throughout the scriptures. Jesus, more specifically, is showing it all throughout the gospels. And then he dies. And then his life is taken. And they see him tortured. And they see him betrayed. And they see him vilified. He's accused of being a blasphemer. He's chosen for crucifixion over Barabbas, even though Barabbas had bodies on him. Barabbas had killed people, but Jesus was still chosen. All of these things happen, and it is bleak. And his disciples start to wobble. Their faith gets a little shaky. Their faith gets a little bit tested. And they have to make decisions. And we get to see in weeks 1 and weeks 2 and today that Jesus makes sure that he goes to see them in the way they need to be seen so that their faith might be strengthened, so that they might be restored, so that they might share the gospel with people who would share the gospel with people who would share the gospel with people who would share it with us. And maybe there's more people in between, right? And so in week 1, he's walking with 2 lesser known disciples. The more I reflect on that, the more I realize they were important, even though I played around week 1. They were very important to God, because while it talks about all the things he did that fulfills the scriptures, fulfills the prophets, right? His walk with them to Emmaus, not something prophesied, people. He did it unscheduled. Right? To us, unscheduled, to what we know to be the things he had to fulfill, because it was so important, of vital importance, that he spent time with people we don't think matter, because he needed them to know, you're walking the wrong direction. You say, we thought he was the one that would save Israel. Jesus says, I did. You say, we thought he was the promised king. Jesus says, I am. You say, we thought that this was going a certain way. Jesus says, it did. And Jesus goes on and he goes through the scriptures and he talks about all the things about from the prophets, all the things from the time of Moses concerning him. And he says, I fulfilled every single thing. And the things you thought questioned what my veracity, my claim that I'm actually the king, the things that you saw that scared you when I was murdered, when I was betrayed, those things were prophesied. It had to happen. So I know it was scary, but it must be so. And now that it's happened, I'm walking with you. And he doesn't give them a quick spoiler alert. Instead, he shows them everything in the scriptures. And it's only after he breaks the bread, symbolizing what he was going to do with his body. And in this instance, what already happened with his body. Right? Because he broke bread before announcing a new covenant. And now he's breaking the bread after his body was broken, saying, hey, reminder, this was supposed to happen. And he breaks that bread, and immediately their eyes are open as if scales fall off. And they're like, wait a minute, that's him, as he goes away. And they say, wasn't our hearts burning all along as he opened up the scriptures to us? Week two, we talk about Mary Magdalene, a person that scripture says was healed of 7 demons. A person who loved Jesus and would follow him throughout his earthly ministry. At a time when women are not acknowledged, Jesus saw her as worthy, as amazing. Jesus loved her. Jesus trusted her so much so. He says, go tell my brothers that I go to their God, or my God and their God, to my Father and their Father. Go tell them I'm risen. First one that gets to see him, right? And he says to her at a time when she's thinking, where have they taken my Savior's body? Where is he? Give him to me so I might anoint him. As she's thinking really low and has really low expectations, he says, Mary. And all of a sudden she sees that she's talking all along, not to a gardener, but to a Rabboni, her Rabboni, her teacher. And fun fact, here's the thing. He was tending the garden of her heart, so you know what? He was a gardener too. He's tending our hearts. He's a gardener too. He's weeding out all those thoughts, all those things that don't agree with who he actually is. He's a gardener too, but he was her teacher. He's our teacher. He's our God. He's everything he said he was. And so now we go to the final account that I'm going to talk about, not the final account ever, but the final account for this series in John chapter 20. If we can put it on the screen, I'd greatly appreciate it. Hey, now, here we go. Starting at verse 19 in the ESV, you might have a different translation. That is okay. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I absolutely love this passage because, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus and like Mary, Jesus is concerned about the confirmation of who he is to his people. He makes that a priority. Again, I told you all the people I would have run up on if I was raised from the dead, all the haters, all the people that were a part of it. I would have ran up on Pilate. I'd have ran up on the high priest. I'm a bit confrontational. I'm glad that Jesus' priority was something different. Jesus says, I want to make sure the people that I care about most know who I am and don't have any wobble in them. And so Jesus goes to the disciples. But what's interesting is most Bibles probably have a heading for this passage that says something about a doubting Thomas. Raise your hand if that's how you have known Thomas to be prior to this time. Doubting Thomas. Now, raise your hand again if you have ever judged Thomas for that. Oh, y'all are lying. Okay, well, and the ones who didn't raise their hand, maybe you're not. Maybe you struggle with your own doubt. So you're like, I understand. I get it. I get why Thomas doubted him. I doubt him now. But all the same, I've always read that, and I've went with the former, not the latter. I've looked at Thomas, and I said, what you doubting for? Right? You heard everything up front. You saw 5,000 people fed. What you doubting for? You saw 4,000 people fed. Not a typo, two different accounts. What you doubting for? You saw there were leftovers. And I'm trying to tell you that there shouldn't have been leftovers after all those people were eating because there wasn't enough food to begin with. What you doubting for? You saw Jesus walking on water. What you doubting for? You saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. What you doubting for? What you doubting for? You all have seen Jesus do some stuff too. We had a testimony about our dear Frank. That's not the only testimony in the room, is it? No? I'm not going to make anybody talk. You guys were nervous. I could see some of you. I was like, that's not the only testimony, right? And you were like, I don't want to talk about God's faithfulness. You don't have to. Relax. We can talk about it afterwards. But you all have seen God move, but sometimes you struggle with doubt too. Right, I think it's sometimes that we don't correlate or we don't connect his prior faithfulness to future circumstances where we'll need his faithfulness, but we need to make that connection. And Jesus is making sure that he's helping Thomas and the other disciples to make that connection. And I had one of our dear sisters at church say to me last week, emphatically, because I told her that we were going to be talking about this, and she said, Thomas wasn't doubting. Thomas was an unbeliever. I was like, whoa, that cut deep. I'm like, I got to look back at my notes. My notes said doubting. Maybe I'm going to preach the wrong thing. I had to look back. And sis was right. Sis was most certainly right. How many of you have seen Thomas as an unbeliever before? Any? Okay, points for Brittany, right? We'll talk afterwards. You can confirm it after the message, yeah. They didn't say anything wrong. They were just saying that's not how I perceive the situation. I don't see him as a doubter. I don't see him as a mild skeptic with some questions, but overall still showing up to church, still saying he's a Christian, still having Christian on his Instagram. He didn't believe. Here's the crazy part. Y'all singling out Thomas because the text told you so? None of them were believers. Not a single one. We don't out Peter, but he denied Jesus. We don't out Philip. The person who wrote that account, John, he was just as doubting. But we make John sound as if he's not so much of a doubter because he wrote this beautiful poetic text, right? He writes 21 chapters, well, even though they wouldn't have had them in chapter and verse back then. But he wrote all of these things to account for Jesus. But a lot of this was written, I would imagine, after, because it says they were in the house locked down for fear of the who. You can say it out loud, golly. Okay. for fear of the Jewish establishment, for fear of the people who wanted Jesus murdered, they were on lockdown. For fear of the people who also didn't believe, who said, we got to stomp out this radical, this insurrectionist. They were scared. So none of them in the room believed. But none of you believed. How's that worked out for you? Has God met you in your unbelief and said, here I am, I'm Jesus? That's actually what I want you to talk about, believe it or not, for those who are willing. Matt is at the ready, right? I'd actually like to hear, if it's okay, how some of you were introduced to Jesus to begin with. I don't want the full version. Don't give me all the gory details. Don't tell me what you were drinking or what was happening or what was going on. Don't tell me all of it. Just want the redacted version, the safe for the YouTube recording version. How did Jesus meet you? All right, so is anybody willing to share that?
Insomnia, 24/7 panic, psych ward. After years of churchianity, and then he spoke to my heart and revealed himself to me. I was in Mack Park. He began situations and circumstances where he continued to reveal truth to my heart, and that's how I encountered him. I slept like a baby ever since. Healed me of panic attacks and continued to know that this is his way to reveal himself to my heart.
Thank you for sharing.
Excellent. I was 15 and I went to a youth, a Christian rock festival actually down in Kentucky. Happened to be going to a Methodist church and the pastor took us there. And all day long, the whole weekend, everybody kept saying, praise the Lord. And they were all excited and happy. I'm like, I thought I was happy, but I don't know what they had that I didn't have. You know, I thought I was fine. So anyway, All day long, I kept seeing everybody was so excited. So my heart was being tugged all day long. And by the end of the meeting, or that night, it was like 3,000 people, and we were outside. And it was Andre Crouch and the Disciples. It's an old group. But they were singing Jesus is the Answer for the World Today. And I just knew I had to say yes to Jesus. And they said, come on down, French, and you can be saved. And I thought, I cannot do that. I will get lost. I am from the country. I will never see my people again. You know, that's just the way I was. I couldn't even think about going down there by myself. So, but just then, the pastor that came with us had been just coming down through the crowd. And, you know, when there's lights up front, you really can't see what's right in front of you. And he stopped right where I was standing. I said, I just grabbed him. I said, could you pray with me to be saved? And of course he did. And that was the beginning of the most wonderful relationship with God ever since. And I am not stopping.
Amen. Can I get one more?
As a 12-year-old who was really unchurched, I was taken one summer on a bus to a church, and God moved on my heart, and I went forward and prayed to be saved and whatever that meant at that age, but was not discipled, didn't continue to go to church, lived a very horrific life. And when I was in my late 20s, Jim and I had an infant son that died, and it was a very hurtful, horrific time, very broken, and Jesus Holy Spirit literally met me in my living room and revealed himself to me. And I stood in the Spirit and recommitted my life to the Lord. And he has continued to show up every day and guided us. And it's amazing. The only other thing I wanted to share while we were worshiping, and I thank Rosie for sharing her faithfulness with us, is God really spoke to my heart this morning, is that faithfulness that he is to us, because we were singing, you know, he's faithful to us. It isn't only for us. That faithfulness is for us to receive, to understand, and then to reach out to others. So, you know, the question this morning is who do we need to be praying for that we can share our faithfulness with, and it will encourage them to be more faithful. Thanks, Donovan. Mm-hmm.
Is there anybody that would be deeply hurt if they don't get to share right now? Because otherwise you can share it with me afterwards. Go.
I was 8 years old. My dad was a deacon in the church, and I had grown up in the church. And they were watching the movie Left Behind, which is the 1970s version. Thief in the Night, which is the 1970s version of Left Behind with worse clothing. And I was watching all my friends accept Christ. And I'm like, I want to do that too, because I don't want to be left behind. And it wasn't just like emotional, just like, this makes sense. I like Jesus. So my dad sat me down on the couch when I was 8 on January 23rd, 1995, and asked me, you've seen it, you grew up, do you want to believe too? And so I accepted Christ, and things were great until college and then med school. And then I went the prodigal child way and tried to run as far from God as I could. And the funny thing was, it wasn't really like an emotional comeback. It was just rock bottom. And all the truths that my dad had laid as a foundation as a child came back out. And I said, okay, well, can't really run for you forever. So came back to the faith, and still going since.
Amen. 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 I know you guys are not used to preacher giving, right? Time for the audience to say something, but I think it's imperative, because if we don't practice it here, you're going to be asked to do it out there. You're going to be asked to give an account to people that don't believe. You're going to be asked to say, how do you have such confidence in this person you can't see? But we hear, or we read, that blessed are those who believe and don't see. And so you're blessed with not just this rich testimony, but you're blessed with power and authority and a confidence you should have, a confidence so radical that even if you're talking to somebody who is angry vehemently against God, that you would be able to have something to share with them that might get them to stop long enough and question, do I have this right? And I think so many of us are operating in echo chambers of Christianity where we're only talking and saying, this is going for me too. Please, please do not think when I say something up here, I'm just shooting at y'all. I'm shooting at myself. That we are in echo chambers of Christianity where we only are talking about the faithfulness of God with other people who think he's faithful. And with the people who don't, we are keeping it to ourselves. And that is a problem. There are people in the world who are attributing God's faithfulness to luck, to chance, and they're saying it to you. You're seeing friends of yours on Facebook or on Instagram that are saying, when people are dying or sick in their families, please pray for our families, send good vibes, or whatever it is you believe in, and y'all just letting it slide. I'm not saying challenge people in the comments. I'm saying you are in the lives of these people. You are talking with them one-on-one, and you're not saying anything because you're just happy that Jesus was on the list. Jesus is the only option. And so we have friends that are thinking all of these different things and giving God's glory to other things or not having any hope whatsoever. And if we can't share our testimony here, if we can't share how God rescued us from our unbelief, from our doubt, or however you want to categorize it, it's a problem. If we can't share it amongst ourselves, how are we going to help us a dying world? It says earlier, before we get to doubting Thomas, who isn't really just doubting on his own, because all of them were doubting. It says, if you share this, people will be saved or healed. And if you don't, they won't be forgiven. It's not saying that the disciples in the room, the apostles, literally in their hands had the power to decide who was saved and who wasn't. It's that they had the gospel and they knew the one who could save. And it is an expectation, no, an obligation, that if you believe in the Christ, that you share about the one who saved your very souls. I'm not calling for all of you to be on street corners. I'm not calling for all of you to go to the Oak Grove. I'm not calling for all of you, and you, some of y'all laughing because y'all remember, right? I'm not calling for you all to do it the same way. But I am saying, you're in one-on-one conversations with colleagues, you're on one-on-one conversations with cousins, you're on one-on-one conversations in Martins. And we need to get to a point where we're comfortable being uncomfortable and sharing how God rescued us when we were drunk, when we were whoremongering, when we were hateful, when we were broken, when we were enemies of God, and how he loved us, and how he confirms his commitment to the downcast and the brokenhearted and the lost. He confirms it every day with how he is saving, and many are coming to him, but we need to be bold enough to share it as well. And not relying on the super saints and the ones who are called to evangelism to get it all done. All of you are called to share the gospel. All of you are called to make disciples. None of you get to opt out. It is not a responsibility for the elders of this church. It is a responsibility for the church. Do you belong to it? Let's go to Romans chapter 5. I promise I'm going to stop yelling at y'all soon. Starting at verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have a peace with God. Didn't he offer that peace a couple times in the earlier passage? Okay, that's really cool. So we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Underline ungodly, because I think as we're talking about Thomas and how he's a doubter, and I have a friend who tells me he's an unbeliever, I would also go as far as to say he was ungodly. You could be walking with Jesus all along, and with all three or four of the testimony accounts, everybody was in church still saying, I wasn't a believer. I had not fully yielded myself to Christ. You could be walking with him for 3 years and still not get it. There are unbelievers in this room right now. Not an attack. Just like it shouldn't be an attack that we said what we said about Thomas, because at the end of that passage, Thomas is a believer. So if that's where you are right now, come see me afterwards, or one of the many people who shared their testimony, or anybody in this room, because everyone should be able to share the faithfulness of God. So we underline ungodly. Keep going. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still underlined sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for who? Us. A lot of us don't want to acknowledge that we were once sinners. We want to forget it. And I'm not saying we need to hold on to it and constantly have a guilt and a shame conscience. That's not what I'm calling for. But I think some of us on the other end of the spectrum, we forget who we were when Christ found us. And then we don't have a tolerance or a patience for those who are hurt with habits, with hangups. You feel what I'm putting down, Jackie? We all of a sudden don't got no patience for them, right? We say, ew, what's wrong with them? And why do they keep messing up? You kept messing up 7 years ago, 7 weeks ago, 7 minutes ago. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were, and this is my favorite one, even though it breaks my heart, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. God is not for the people who got it figured out. God died and subsequently rose and is now seeking out those who were ungodly, who were sinners, and those who were enemies with God. It means the whole world is eligible for salvation. It means the whole world needs Jesus. It means there's nobody too dirty for you to talk to about how you once were dirty, how you once were broken, how you once had need and still do. The gospel needs to be preached to believers and to all those three things on the list. And Rosie, what is it? We need to be being saved? Because it is a continual process. We need to continually receive, not that we're dirty, but that Christ has made us clean. Not that we're broken, but that Christ has made us whole. Not that we're enemies, but that Christ has made us friends. Not that we're orphans, but that Christ has made us sons and daughters, for which he was the firstborn. We got to remember that. I got to wrap up soon. So I'm going to speed through a couple of these, but I see a patience that Jesus has for people who are faithless in Mark chapter 9. You're not going to write this in your notes. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29 talks about how Jesus heals a boy with an unclean spirit. And there's a moment when his father is saying to him, if you can heal my son, please do it. And Jesus says, if I could heal your son? About to surprise you. And the father says to Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. Which means that sometimes, unfortunately, both can exist in the same person. A confidence in God, yet in a specific situation, you're going, I don't know about this. What are you to do when you have those doubts? What are you to do when you have unsurety? You are to go to him. Not hide it. Not try to keep it deep in the recesses of your mind. He can see it. He is a mind reader, literally. Husbands are not, though. Sorry. All right. It's been a really serious message. I got to add some levity, people. I don't want y'all walking out saying, I am not going back to that church again. That guy was angry. Woo! In Luke chapter 7, 36 through 50, I see a sinful woman, right? So you want to write that down. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50, and she's anointing Jesus' feet with oil, and he's saying to all the people who are sitting there going, ew, if he's a prophet, can't he see what type of woman she is? He saw exactly what type of woman she was. She wasn't going to be anymore. She had met with a God who would radically change her life. So he saw what type of woman she was. But he emphasizes to the host, to that Pharisee that had him over, his sanctimonious piety. He saw that that host needed him just as much as she needed him. And he says, I want to break this down to you. Those who have been forgiven of much, love much. How much have you been forgiven of? If we look at John 11, 38 through 44, we see that Mary and Martha, who really were down for Jesus, struggled with a little bit of shaky faith of their own. They had seen stuff too, had walked in his ministry, were friends of God, but he didn't show up on time, and they thought, man, if only you showed up a little sooner, our brother would be saved. He dealt with their doubts too. The point I'm making is that too many of us think that if we doubt, God's going to be angry. We need to approach him with those doubts and allow him to heal us of our unbelief. We need to approach him and say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, because he's the only one who can. You guys have been confirming your unbelief with other unbelievers and saying, I doubt this too. Do you doubt it? And commiserating over your doubt as opposed to meeting with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who will clear it all up for you. He did it for the little known disciples. He did it for Mary. He'll do it for you. He'll open up the scriptures through his Spirit, confirming all things concerning him. He'll say your name in a way that will make you know he's calling me in a way no one else has ever called me. And he'll give you proof, maybe not putting your finger in his hands and your hand in his side, but he'll give you proof all the same that he is faithful. He did it 23 years ago. He did it a few years ago. He did it with a 1970s version of a movie. He's still doing it today. He's still offering proof that he is God, even if you don't get to physically see him. Last thing I want to point out is this. Do you notice how he keeps saying to the ones in the room, both the first time and the second time when Thomas is there, peace be with you? Matt, I'm going to need you again, brother. What do you think that means? When he's saying peace be with you, he says it so many times in this account, so it must matter that we get it. It must matter that they get it. What is he saying actually to them? Anybody want to answer that?
I just have like a really quick story, but I'm getting to know what peace be with you means after being a Christian for, I guess I'm 51, since seven. Whenever I was seven, a pastor knocked on my parents' door. That's how they became Christians. They didn't know the Lord. When I was seven, they took me to Jamonville, and we made little bracelets with all the colors in them. And I remember it clicking like God was talking to me, and I understood what he did for me. And I remember running across a field towards my parents, being so excited to tell them that I finally got it. And then I lived a life that was kind of pious, very pious, hard on others, looking down on them. My sister would say, get off your high horse. You know, I went to a Christian school. I led all the youth groups. I was very pious. But then we lost our third son, and I had doubts, and I told Todd, like, you can go to church, but I don't want to anymore. The pastor would show up and knock on our door, and I would hide. And I was the foundation of our faith was just rocked, and it exploded. We talked about how it felt like a nuclear bomb went off in our home. He had an encephaly we didn't know, and it was horrific. And he lived, I don't know, I have trauma, so I think it was 6 days. We waited for him to die. And our son's thinking about him dying. It was real hard. But he never let me go, even though I doubted. Even when I was like, I don't want him anymore, I would say that. I would wake up Sunday and start getting dressed for church, and Todd would be like, what are you doing? I thought you weren't going to go. And I'd be like, I'm just going to go. And that's the thing I know about him, that even when I outright wrestled with him, and I even said, I don't want you, he was like, you still have me. And that is just such a beautiful thing. And all of that time, we kept trying to add to our family. We tried to adopt a girl from Guatemala. She was going to die. We got another little girl. Then the whole country was going to close in a month, and they said we weren't going to bring her home. Then I talked to Todd about reversing a vasectomy. And then within 2 months, after 3 years in doubting him, and just believing he would never add to our family, we were told we were having two children. I was pregnant, and Gabby was coming home. I never felt so sad that I didn't have more faith in him because of how beautifully, the miracles and everything that he did. I mean, we even sold our house, and the prophet paid for her adoption, like, within dollars. And that was, like, tens of thousands of dollars. And I wished during that time that I doubted him that I have more faith. But now, it's real weird when we were singing. Like, I think about how I rest into him and the things that I just don't think he's going to do. Like our son, in the morning, he wakes up and says, I'm going to go to church, but he goes with our daughter, you know? But couple years ago, he would say, I believe in science, not God, Mom. But every Sunday, he's like, I'm going to go into church. And I just think that's something I just gave to him and rested into him. And anymore, I just hand it to him. And I understand, because I'm a therapist, like emotion and trauma and large feelings and anxiety about stuff. But I'm really just learning what faith is, like in a way that's just kind of like jumping off a cliff and being like, okay, I know you got this. So that's my understanding of it.
Thank you so much for sharing. One more person, what does it mean? Direct, like the direct question, what does it mean for Jesus to say, and Cindy, if you can pull that back up. So we're looking at John 20 again, okay? And you can go really anywhere. I guess we'll go to 19. We'll go to 19. Give you a moment for that. It says so many times, peace be with you. And I'm asking you, what does that mean when the disciples are hiding in their house, scared for the Jews who might also do to them what they did to Jesus, right? When they're worried about the Romans who might also want to get a pound of flesh, when they're worried about the fact that the person who was supposed to save them, was supposed to save Israel, he's murdered. Jesus comes in, and he could have said a whole lot of stuff, like, why'd you run, right? Why were you shaky? Why were you faithless? And yet he says to them multiple times, I count three, there might be more. He says, peace be with you. What does that mean? What is he saying to them and to us? Sorry, I didn't catch your hand right away.
I cheated. I Googled the commentary and the Greek. Sorry. It's on the phone. Just pull up the Greek. It's right there. Sorry. So the looking at the commentary, it's several. The Greek word is, I think it's Irene, or it means security and safety and freedom from war in those contexts. So I think and the pulpit commentary, I looked at two commentaries, sorry. The pulpit commentary was talking about it's almost like it's not so much a explosion or an emotional thing, but it is a calm and a victorious declaration to you. And so when peace be with you, we're talking not just a calm in the storm, we're talking about security and safety in Christ and our salvation. And so that peace, that's all of us, I think, with our testimonies, right? When we hit rock bottom, there was a sense of like, somebody has this, even if I don't understand it. And Christ said, it's not the peace that the world gives you, it's peace that I give you.
That's one of the best Google searches I have ever seen. Praise the Lord.
I know you didn't ask for one more, but I was just thinking about the verse that in one of Paul's letters, he says, I think it's Philippians, he himself, Jesus himself is our peace. So he was coming to be among them. And then a little later in the passage is where he gives them Holy Spirit, which is God with us. So I think those all go together.
I think you might be correct. In my translation, in the commentary, it says shalom, right? Or his peace, not just with the absence of turmoil, but in the midst of it, right? So a confident declaration and Holy Spirit and a peace in the midst of the storm. We're waiting for storms to be over to say we have peace. He gives us a peace that is different than the world's peace. The world's peace is, I had all these things on my to-do list. I finally got them done. The kids are in bed. I have 10 minutes before I pass out. What show do we want to watch, baby? That's the peace the world's got. That's not what we're talking about. Where all the deadlines at work are finally fulfilled, right? Our boss is not screaming at us. That's not the peace that he's talking about. He is saying, I give you the it is finished declaration. I give you its resolved declaration. Even before it's resolved or when it's resolved because I'm involved. But it goes a little bit further. And Cindy, don't panic. You don't have this. It says in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, this. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. My notes from John chapter 14, verse 27 took me to Numbers chapter 6. I had no intention, which is why Cindy doesn't have it. I had no intention of messaging that or expounding upon that. But it attributes the peace that God gives us to that blessing as well. That when he says, peace be with you, he's saying that he will lift up his countenance upon the people in that room. He's saying that he'll make their face or his face to shine upon them. He's saying he'll be gracious to them. This is all of the things. This is why that peace is not so literal. Like, don't take the English understanding of it. There's so much meaning, so much packed in. Peace be with you. And I'm here to say that God will confirm that blessing he gave to those disciples to you, just like he confirms Numbers chapter 6 to them. That peace he offered them, he's still in the business of offering it. So if you need peace, who do you go to? The Grace Kids answer is Jesus. He's got enough peace for every single one in the room. He won't run out. He ain't run out of fish. He's not running out of peace. Can we pray? Lord, I thank you, I thank you, I thank you, God, for making this message make sense. Lord, any of the things that I said or anyone said that was unnecessary or unhelpful, God, help us to forget it. Lord, I pray that every time we come before you, every time we meet in this meeting, that we're able to chew up the meat and spit out the bones, God, and that we're able to have a greater understanding of you. Lord, we are saying this year that we want a faith, we want a testimony, we want a relationship with you that is built to last. God, I pray that the words that were shared today, both by me and my friends, Lord, by my family, would be things that would help us to have a greater endurance, that we would have a faith that is built to withstand the storms that are coming, and that, Lord, we might be able to say with confidence that we have peace with you and your peace overall, despite what we see around us, despite everything shaking from a few years ago, that theme that we unpacked. Lord, despite everything shaking, Lord, that we might be steadfast and immovable, and that we might have a confidence unrocked, Lord. God, I thank you also that when we are shaky, we have someone to go to. Lord, I pray that people will go to you this week and that there will be testimonies of how they have heard your voice, how they saw you show up in Scripture, and how they saw you show up in their workplaces, in their marriages, in their homes, in their singleness, in everything. That you would show up, God, and you would show yourself faithful. God, this is my prayer for your people. This is my prayer for me. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray this prayer. And all of God's people who agree, say amen. Amen. Thank you so much for listening.